I just got my first brain tumor in 2011. They were able to cut it out, so it will squash right see. Then I got another one in the same place. I had to have surgery to remove it. This time I was paralyzed down my right side. It was so frustrating. I learned to write with my left hand, my non-dominant hand. This was in 2015. Then one, they found another one deeper in. The only choice I have was to have gamma ray surgery. This was in November 2016. But I went into palliative care. I only had 2 months to live. I'm happy to report that gamma ray did the trick. It was a success. I went into a nursing home and I broke my hip on the second day. That's why I'm on the rollator now. On Monday, I had an MRI. I got an excellent report. The cancer is dead. The scar tissue is actually shrinking. Prayer is very powerful.
Such a powerful testimony. Well, let me assure you, Tracy, and everyone, that God is a God of an awesome power. And this morning's reading that I'd like to share with you is from the Book of Psalms, written as a celebratory psalm, as a reminder that God is ever present. Now I'm going to bring it up on the screen for you, so it will be a slightly different translation than appears in the Pew Bibles. What I'd like to be able to do is to read the first part of each verse and then have you reply with the second part of each verse. And I'll follow that with a brief reflection before moving on. From Psalm 139, one of my favorite psalms. O Lord, you have searched me out and known me.
You know when I sit or when I stand. You comprehend my thoughts long before.
This psalm is addressed initially to God, an all-powerful God, a God who has created the universe and who can look upon the earth as a tiny little speck within that universe. The mightiest of telescopes cannot reach the extremities of our God. For our God is limitless. Our God is all powerful. And it is that same God that searches each one of us out and knows us, and knows us better than we even know ourselves. The knowledge that we have is but an infinite speck of the wisdom of God. God knows us when we sit down and when we stand, and comprehends our thoughts long before we even think of them. Those of us that at times have a brainwave to think that, wow, where did that thought come from? We know where that thought came from. That thought came from the infinite wisdom of God. You discern my path and the places where I rest.
You are acquainted with all my ways.
For there is not a word on my tongue.
And you, Lord, know it altogether.
Before we are born, God knows us. And God knows the path that is laid out for each one of us. That we have the freedom to walk in that path or to take as many detours as we would like. Right back at the time of creation, when God looked upon that tiny speck called Earth in the midst of the myriad of planets and stars and constellations, God reached out in love to Earth and laid a path that each of us would follow. Now, I don't know if you've ever looked down on an anthill, you've seen ants going every which way and scurrying hither and thither, and sometimes you see little pathways because lots of ants go along that particular track, or, and you look at it and you think, there's no plan in that. They're just going every which way. Just imagine what it must be like for God to look down upon the earth and seeing humanity going hither and thither and wherever we choose. Sometimes on well-made pathways, sometimes in places that we don't want to go, yet in other times finding our way back. But I guess, Tracy, you would identify with going to some places that you didn't want to go, but God guiding you to the way back. And there are many of us who can testify to that. And before we even say a word, God knows what we're about to say. Sometimes that should stop us, sometimes it doesn't. We say things, we think of things. Sometimes we hold back, sometimes we don't. We build up, other times we destroy. Verse 4, you have encompassed me behind and before.
That laid your hand upon me.
Such knowledge is too wonderful for me.
So high that I cannot endure it.
Just imagine what it must be like to be an all-loving, all-powerful being. How easy it would be to dismiss the smallest of your creation, the least of your creation. Also, to think of the knowledge that we have and how more advanced and how much greater is God's love, God's knowledge of us, and how God encircles us with his love. Elsewhere in the Bible we read how God encircles, just like a mother hen encircles chicks, just like a loving parent wrapping arms around a child, so God is with us. And isn't that incredible knowledge? I'll jump now to verse 12. For you have created my inward parts. I'll state the obvious here, I've never born a child. But I am a dad. And I can at least appreciate to a degree the intimacy of that child within. And here is an understanding that God knows us, because God is the one who created my inward parts, and that he was the one who knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for you are to be feared.
Beautiful are your acts, and wonderful
are the words. Now, I shared with the early service a little bit of my personal story, and that is that when I was growing up, I feared my father. My dad was an authoritarian figure in our household. The number of times my mum had the mantra of, "You wait till your father gets home." She didn't only say it to me, in my defence. I had two elder sisters and two younger sisters, and at times we used to exasperate mum. And so the "wait until your father gets home" became part of our experience of an afternoon. And we also knew, however, that my dad drove in at about 4:10 in the afternoon. And so from about 4:05 onwards, we'd be sliding up and down, and we'd say, "Oh, we didn't mean it, we're sorry, we didn't." I later made peace with my dad. And that was a beautiful thing to be able to do, and appreciate how his circumstances of war experience and the difficulties of having to leave school during the Depression, it made him the sort of person that he was. And how in his yearning he had tried always to do the best for his family and to keep us together in all circumstances and to provide so much for us. And how exasperating that must have been. But here we have this image of fear about God. Fearful are your acts. I guess there are times when we should be fearful. If you've ever been near a volcano, if you've ever been near the seaside when there's been a roaring storm, there are times when we can be fearful. But the words have changed a little since this passage was translated. What we should be saying is, "Awesome are your acts. Wonderful are your works." Awesome. We are to hold God in awe. Not to fear God. God is sitting up there somewhere with a clipboard with our name on the top of it and ticking off the things that we do and crossing so that we should be fearful. And having clergymen say, "You wait till you get to the judgment." Or if you think of Todd today, think of how much hotter it's going to be down there. That we should be in awe of what God has done for each one of us and how mighty the acts of God have been. "You know my soul and my bones were not hidden from you.
And I was not formed in secret, wider than you could ever see."
In Hebrew theology, you have the image that humanity came from the dust of the earth. You need only read the first chapter of Genesis to read how Adam was formed from the dust of the earth. And this follows through to our modern theology on days such as Ash Wednesday, when people have ashes placed upon their forehead, traditionally in the form of a cross, and as those ashes are imposed, the traditional words are, "Remember that you are but dust, and to dust you shall return." So there is this symbolism of humanity being raised from the dust. There's also the spiritual image that we are raised from the dust and the grime of everyday life. But God knows us. God knows who we are. God knows what we are. Because it is God who formed us in secret and wove us together from the depths of the earth. If we were to take the minerals and chemicals that make up the human body, we'd probably get about $7.50, maybe 10 bucks worth of chemicals in the human body. Some of us might get a little bit more, some a little bit less. But humanity is worth far more than that because of God's love. Your eyes saw my limbs when they were yet imperfect.
And in your book, all my members.
Let's pause there for a moment. Because in our ministry, we have been confronted by circumstances that are far from happy. The birth of a child, or yes, a stillbirth, or a circumstance that is not the way things should be. And how can we say that God sees us and when we were yet imperfect, when sometimes that imperfection continues through? Well, humanity and creation is not perfect. We strive for perfection that we will never achieve. And in your book were written all the members, all members written. Well, I'm reminded by a part of the Alpha program where Nicky Campbell talks of a young guy who has been wheelchair, because of the way that he was born, he's been in a wheelchair for all of his life. And the pastor said to him one day, "Don't you feel angry with God that you're in a wheelchair?" And the young guy said, "No, because God has all of eternity to make it up for me." What a beautiful way to look at things. When things aren't perfect, when we're in this imperfect state, we know that there is a place where perfection exists and where perfection is experienced. And like that young guy who was yearning for the day when he wouldn't be in his wheelchair any longer, and he wouldn't be handicapped, and he wouldn't be restricted, and he would have the perfection that he was yearning for. And verse 16, day by day they were fashioned. I guess I've preempted what I was going to reflect on in that verse, so I'll move to verse 17. How deep are your thoughts to me, O God? I like to start the day in prayer and end the day in prayer. Most of my prayers in the morning are bright and looking forward to the day. And sadly, at the end of the day, when I'm tired, they are as short as I can possibly make them at times. All I want to say is, "Thanks God, let me get a sleep." But then I'm reminded of the blessings that have come my way that day. And as I think of the obvious blessings, like the day I caught the 62 centimetre flathead, when I think of the obvious blessings, when I caught the... I'm then reminded of the lesser, the fact that throughout the day, my heart was beating. I was breathing. I was living. And some of the experiences, while they were challenging, I got through. And it was many times the power of prayer that got me through. So, how great is the sum of all of those things? Sometimes when I'm getting ready to go to sleep and I think of another thing that I should be saying thanks for, all I can say, thanks Lord for everything that you've done for me. Thank you for the sleep that you are now going to bless me with. And then I'll think of something else. How great is this number? Were I to count them, they are more in number than the sand.
Were I to count to the end, I still be with you.
As a priest in the church, hold a privileged position along with other clergy that at times we enter into the last moments of a person's life. Sometimes we anoint the person for the journey that they are embarking on. Other times we pray for them. Other times we are there to comfort family members. I'll tell you of one instance, brief instance. One night I was called to the Gold Coast Hospital, and around this man's room were 14 members of the family that had been gathering throughout the day. He was breathing his last, and I spoke with the family and then said some prayers. And I had been told that this gentleman had been in a coma for 3 days. That his breathing, yes, it was very laboured at that point of time that I was there. And I said to the family, after I'd said these prayers and recited a couple of appropriate verses of scripture, I said, look, if we were a church, we would finish off the gathering with the words of the grace, which indeed we will finish off this service with the words of the grace. And I said, what we do in our church is we all join hands around in a circle. Why don't we just finish off this blessing now with saying, I'll say the words of the grace, but let's all join hands. That guy who'd been in the coma for 3 days, his hands came from under the sheet and he held them out. He completed the circle. Was a God circumstance. And as I said the final amen, I got a little squeeze in my hand. I, to this day, I believe it was a squeeze. Within moments, his breathing stopped. He was at rest. And the whole family were, oh, what has just happened? Were I to count them, they'd be more than the numbers of the sand. All of the blessings that we will receive, we have received and we will continue to receive, and there are more to come. Now, I wanted to finish off the sermon with reference to one of our other readings. And the other reading, I'll just have to go back here for a moment. The other reading is from the Gospel for today, because it talks about someone being called, someone being asked to do God's work by becoming a disciple. And to be this disciple, well, let me read the passage to you. It's from the first chapter of the Gospel of John. It's from verse 43 onwards. The next day Jesus decided to leave Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. How can you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than this. He then said, I'll tell you the truth. You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. I include that not only because it's one of the other set readings for today, but because indeed it is associated with God knowing us more than we think. Jesus knew Nathanael more than he ever realized. He thought, Nathanael thought, that Jesus knew him because he saw him sitting under a fig tree. Well, how silly is that? Choosing someone to be a disciple because he sees him sitting under a fig tree. Jesus didn't recite Psalm 139, but Jesus certainly knew Psalm 139 because it was part of the Hebrew Scripture. So Jesus knew Nathanael more than Nathanael even knew himself. And Jesus called him to do something special. Well, I'm going to round off there, but I'm going to reserve the right to come back a little bit later and to say something, because in all of the chaos that happened before the service, I didn't start my time. But I want to be able to give you a very practical example about how people are called to do Christian things, to live in a Christian society, in an organisation that I've had a lot of experience with. So I'm going to leave it there. In the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen. And reserve the right for a little addendum later. When we are endeavouring to lead our lives the way that God would want us to lead, at different times we are led to belong to different organisations. And the one organisation that through my life I've been a member of is the Lions Clubs International. I belong to two different Lions Clubs, and I've been treated by the Lions Club International with an honour that is an international award. Just simply for being the minister that God called me to be in a particular location at a particular time. But I wanted to share with you what this secular organisation says, and I invite you to critique this as a Christian. Now, if you want to know a little bit more about Lions Clubs, have a yarn with Fred or with Andrew after the service. We've already had the greeting piece, so you can't chat with them then.
Yeah.
But listen to this. To remember that in building up my business, is it not necessary to tear another's down? To be loyal to my clients and customers and true to myself. Whenever a doubt arises as to the right or ethics of my position or action towards others, to resolve the doubt against myself. To hold friendship as an end and not a means. To hold that true friendship exists not on account of the service performed by one to another, but that true friendship demands nothing, but accepts the service in the spirit in which it's given. This is a secular organisation. It's actually an organisation that forbids the debating of religious matters or political matters, which was always a great delight when I was a member of the Alcester Parkinson Lions Club, that I was always asked to say the grace, and the local member was always asked to read the invocation. Interesting. But listen to this. To aid others by giving my sympathy to those in distress, my aid to the weak and my substance to the needy. To be careful with my criticism and liberal with my praise, to build up and not destroy. If we were to follow those as a Christian, how much better the world would be. Andrew or Frank, what's the motto of the Lions Clubs International? We
serve.
We serve. We as Christians are to serve the community. We as Christians are to follow those same sort of, although we would phrase them in biblical terminology. How many times do you get someone from the pulpit saying to you, you will live or you should live like this? There's a perfect example of how you could. We've got other members of the Lions Club International belong to the parish. Aileen was here at the first service. Ted was unfortunately ill this morning. But leave that thought with you. And now as we come to our